So Romans 1 verses 18 to 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Follow that. One of the, it mentions all those sins at the end, but it doesn't mention one of teasing the vicar, does it? The Bible's an amazing book. Both the Old Testament and the New talk first about what God's done for us, then follow explanations in the Old Testament by the prophets and in the New Testament by the apostles. Paul's letter, there he's writing it, to the Romans, was written from Corinth in about 57 AD. And it's probably one of the best explanations of salvation that we have. Chapter 1 says, he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Why should he be ashamed? Because Rome at that time, it was a powerful city. It was the most powerful in the world, but it was full of sin. The emperors had very funny relationships with people. There was an emperor's wife who spent the night in houses of ill repute. And they despised the Jews. So why should they put their faith in a poor Jewish carpenter who was crucified, the lowest form of execution? The Roman writer Juvenal called Rome a filthy sewer. Paul's not ashamed. He was taking to Rome the one message that has the power to change men's lives. He'd seen it work in other cities such as Corinth, Ephesus. The passage we've read today starts with the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. What is the wrath of God? What is it? Salvation is being saved from something. And in this passage we've just read, it explains graphically what we need saving from. It's the wrath of God. John Stott says, the wrath of God is his steady, unrelenting, unremitting, uncompromising antagonism to evil in all its forms and manifestations. Bet you can't remember that. The Bible said God is love. Wrath isn't God. God isn't wrath. Wrath is God's response. It's the response of a loving God towards evil. And there's evil in the world today. Paul tells us the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people. They don't want God, and they don't want to obey him. In fact, they live as though there's no God. And yet a famous philosopher, who wasn't exactly an evangelical Christian, said, two things fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe: the starry heavens above and the moral law within. The Bible's first words are, in the beginning God created. And every baby first learns to say mummy, and then he learns to say my iPhone needs charging. And then it learns to say, it's not fair, the moral law within. But Paul says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, godlessness and wickedness. And since man needs something to worship, he started turning towards created things, images to look like mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Today, perhaps, we could say we're worshipping the environment, with plastic, perhaps, as the new devil. But there's a real danger, particularly for Christians, to soft pedal on the idea of the wrath of God, and we end up worshipping a God of our creation. One who loves us, so everything is all right. And this is the teaching of Peter Abelard, the 11th century monk. You remember, it was Abelard and Louise, who said, Jesus died on the cross just to show how much God loves us. Rather like me walking along a pier, jumping off it into the sea and drowning. And people say, how much he loved us. It would be different if I jumped off to try and rescue somebody. It's the sort of moral influence theory of the cross, that it's just God's love. But it's only half of what the Bible teaches about the cross. God's wrath is involved too. And if we get to the end of this talk, you'll see this. Why is God angry? He's a God of love. So why is he angry? Because individuals who refuse God and his laws become degenerate, just as Rome was becoming. And if you've had eyes to see it, it's the same for today's societies. The loving and holy God is watching societies which refuse God degenerate into every sort of sin imaginable. When I was a hospital gas man, there were occasions when a surgeon would open a patient up only to find widespread disease that was inoperable. And time after time, the surgeon was angry, very emotional, not because he'd missed the diagnosis, but here was something that was destroying the patient. A mother who has a child with cancer will say, I hate cancer because it's destroying the child she loves. A wife with an alcoholic husband will say, I love him, but I hate what he's becoming. God hates what's destroying us, godlessness and wickedness. But God's not like the wife with an alcoholic husband. God is all-powerful. He not only loves and hates what's destroying a person, but he has the power to separate that person from what's destroying him. And we'll see this later, probably after lunch, the way we're going. The most terrible song you can sing at somebody's funeral is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. One verse talks of the right to say the thing he feels and not the word of one who kneels. Dorothy Sayers said, hell is the enjoyment of one's way forever. So that's the why. But how does God express his wrath? And the Bible describes various forms of God's wrath. Just to mention a couple, there's the catastrophic wrath that God, when God caused the flood and only eight survived. There's eternal wrath, which is God's final judgment on unbelieving sinners, the godless wicked. And that's a picture from C.S. Lewis's book, The Last Battle, where Aslan, you just see his tail, is standing at the door of the stable, while all of creation are running up to him. Some look at him and love him and run in the stable door, which is heaven. Others look at him and hate him and rush past him out of sight. But today's passage talks about another expression of his wrath. Paul says, he gave them over. The Greek is paradidomi. To hand over, to let go, to leave alone, like a judge handing over a condemned man to the jailers. And one of the saddest examples of this in the Bible is Samson, who was a Nazarite. He obeyed the Lord, he had his hair, never cut his hair, and he did everything the Lord wanted of him. But he went off with a Philistine lady of ill repute, Delilah, which was against the law for him. And one night, she learnt from him the secret of his strength, his hair, and she shaved it off. And she called in the Philistines, and they did awful things to him, because the Lord had left him, it said. He did not know that the Lord had left him, and he had his eyes gouged out, etc. And there's a sad comment in Hosea. Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him, let him alone. And even Jesus says to the Pharisees, leave them alone, they're blind guides. Paradidomi is God's wrath expressed today. Paul says, is being expressed, is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness, all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppressing is a sort of active thing, rather like holding down a spring. If we say we don't want God and will not obey God, God expresses his wrath by allowing us to go our own way. Okay, it's your choice. I'll let you go. Here is a beautiful, expensive vase. If I let go of it, it'll become subject to powers greater than itself, which will lead to its destruction. Indeed, the law of gravity tells us it will actually accelerate 32 feet per second, isn't it? It'll fall faster and faster on its way to destruction. Why should I think of letting it go? Because it's saying two things. Gosh, I interrupted. It's saying two things to me. I don't want you holding me. And anyway, I don't believe you exist. Shall I let it go? It's a bit nice, actually. And it's the same with the problem with wicked and godless people. Paul mentions three stages, as we've heard read beautifully, which almost suggests an acceleration of this giving over. I mean, if you look at the sets of things, it's sort of getting worse and worse. This is falling faster and faster. I think just to be on the safe side. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity. Sinful desires, that's the first thing, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Someone has said there are over 1 billion pornographic websites. Pornography, promiscuity, idolatry, sinful desires. Sounds a bit like Western society. And we're beginning to worship the environment with, as I said, with plastic as the new devil. But it gets worse. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, even though women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men, received in themselves the due penalty for their error. The Bible is pretty clear that physical same-sex relationships are wrong. They fall short of the glory of God. Men were made for women and vice versa. There is a due penalty, which I think I'll leave out. So we've got, you see, coming down, sinful desires, shameful lusts, and then Paul talks about depraved minds. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them power, gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. A depraved mind is one that can't form right judgments. And I'm not going to bring them up, but there's 24 different evils, as I said, not including T.C. Vickers. And the worst is that people approve of others who commit them. So the human race is not evolving, it's devolving. It's sinking lower and lower at an increasing speed. I mean, you only have to think of the evolution of the internet. It started high. Early on, with the internet starting up, there was an advert showing an arena with thousands and thousands of people. One person stood up and mentioned something he was concerned about, and hundreds of people stood up and sympathised and encouraged him and sympathised and said, yeah, we have that problem too. The sort of thing does go on still. I mean, an example today would be the support group for the painful condition trigeminal neuralgia. The love and encouragement members have for each other is impressive. But today, the internet's being used for broadcasting fake news, and it's now been accused by the police as a means of spreading hatred and knife crime. Everything devolves rather than evolves. And the vase is falling faster and faster. We've made the internet to be what we want. We'd like to make God into what we want. Rather like the bride, sorry if you've heard this before, who was terrified at the thought of the wedding ceremony. Don't worry, said the vicar. First you just walk up the aisle, and then you reach, you know, the altar, and you sing a hymn. It's no problem at all, quite simple really. And on the big day, she entered the church and she could be heard muttering, aisle, altar, hymn. But that's not how relationships blossom. And our God certainly can't be altered. He told Moses, his name is, I am who I am. Take me or leave me. Unchangeable. So, we've shown that God's wrath is being revealed today. God's wrath is also revealed on the last day. Paul, in the next chapter of Romans, says in Romans 2:5, I think it is, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, You're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And that's when Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. So what are we to do? Well, it's jolly interesting, but even in the Old Testament, there's a psalm which is so like Romans 1. But my people wouldn't listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would only listen to me, if Israel would only follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. So God wants us to listen to him and obey him, to follow his ways. It's our only hope. John's Gospel says of Jesus, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." If we remain attached to the sin that's destroying us, then we too will be destroyed along with our sin on that day. Somehow there must be a separation between me and what's destroying me. The vase is falling. It's falling. Something's got to deliver it from the relentless force of gravity. So, God's wrath is being revealed today. It will be revealed fully at the last day, but also, thirdly, God's wrath was revealed at the cross. Remember the surgeon, the mum with the sick child and wife of the alcoholic? God too hates what's destroying the object of his love. But unlike them, he can do something about it. Romans 3:25, Paul says, "God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. God presented Jesus as the one on whom his wrath was poured out instead of on us." And the Greek is hilasterion, the same word for the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. God's wrath at our sinfulness was poured on Jesus. God destroys what destroys us by putting the punishment on Jesus. Was that really necessary? That's what Jesus asked in Gethsemane. As the old hymn says, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. It was necessary. He is God, so he can take the punishment for infinite numbers of people, all those who believe in him. And he's human, so he can actually suffer for us. So Paul says in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Gave him up. Paradidomai, it's the same word. He gave Jesus up. He took his hand off his son. He let him drop into hell, which is what I deserved. In his agony he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So we've seen God takes his hand off us as an expression of his wrath for your choice of the sin which is destroying you. But his other hand can catch you. Someone has called this the two hands of the cross, hand of love and hand of wrath. So when you come to God recognizing the justness, the rightness of his wrath, all you need to say is, "Save me." Since that's what he's ready to do, because he loves you, and is able to do because of Jesus' sacrifice. The punishment for wickedness is paid for, and you're no longer godless because God comes to live with you by his Spirit. As the hymn says, all the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. The cross shows us just how awful sin is and how much God loves us. We worship at your feet, where wrath and mercy meet, and a guilty world is washed in love's pure stream. For us he was made sin, Oh, help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. May my will forever be, evermore, your own. Never let my heart grow cold. Never let me go. Abba, Father, let me be yours and yours alone. Amen.